We're in 1 Samuel chapter 31, finishing the book of 1 Samuel up this morning. And today we say goodbye to King Saul. King Saul, many, you know, would look at his life as a missed opportunity. He had been given just an enormous gift, really, and opportunity from the Lord to rule as Israel's first king. He was gifted with natural attributes as far as he was tall, he was good looking, he seemed to fit the part that everybody would ask for in a king, and really he was the people's choice for the king of Israel. God had a different king in mind, as you know, and David was the anointed king that God would choose. But the people were so insistent on having a king like all the other nations of the world had that God allowed it and said, okay, you can have Saul. He's just like all the other kings. And he turned out to be just that. Selfish, self-centered, all about him. And he began to just kind of really take the things from the people, never really doing much for the people. And his life was tragic in a sense. And so his death is tragic, as we'll see here in just a minute. The battle that was taking place here with the Philistines was in a parallel sense to a battle that was taking place against the Amalekites, which David took on and fought against the Amalekites, as you recall perhaps from last time, and defeated the Amalekites. And the spoils that David took from that battle, he brought back. And remember, there was about 200 men that couldn't keep going and fight that battle. They were worn out. They were weary. They were faint, the Bible says. And they couldn't continue on. And when they returned back from that battle against the Amalekites with all that spoil, some of the men that had fought in the battle didn't want to share the goods with those that had to stay behind. And David, remember, said, no, they're going to get the same share. They were just worn out. And what a blessing that is to see that in Scripture, that if you're just too worn out and others have to fight and you're not able to, it does not diminish what God will be able to do in your life. So good to know, isn't it? I mean, who hasn't been the one that's fainting at times, you know? And of course, we understand Jesus said, pray always and faint not. But that doesn't mean we always do that. Do you always do what God says? I mean, I do as much as I can, but there's times when I just don't do it or I'm just completely wiped out and I don't know how to get over it, right? So David shared the bounty with those that couldn't fight and showed us a principle there that's really awesome, that Jesus Christ wants us to share in his victory. He won the battle for us. And so it's not ours to claim anyway. It's his. And if he wants to share it with whoever he wants to share it with, I'm okay with that. You know, if someone says, well, that guy didn't fight much, well, that's okay. You know, he gets his share. God's faithful and he's righteous and you're not. Obviously. And this is what David told these men. They were called men of Belial, men of waste. They wanted to just say, you're a waste of time for us, you guys that couldn't fight. And David said, no, that's not true. They get the same share. So that battle was taking place. But meanwhile, Saul was fighting the Philistines in Mount Gilboa. Mount Gilboa, this place that's kind of on the eastern side of the Valley of Jezreel, what we would call the Valley of Armageddon. Many battles were fought there, and this one included. And Saul had now encountered the Philistines there, and it picks this up in verse 1 here. And remember, Saul is a picture in the Scriptures of self-will. He's a picture of the selfishness that we all have within us. But exercising it to the fullest is what Saul represents. So here we're going to see, really, in a sense, the end of self-will in this picture that we have. So Saul here is going to be seen no more after this. It says in verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Gilboa, that name means bubbling fountain. Flowing water is what that term Gilboa means. A great name, really. But isn't it interesting that the men of Israel here are slain there at Gilboa? They fall down slain. The Philistines overtake them. They died there. Many of these men of Israel died there with all the bubbling fountains around them. And this is such a picture. How many people go to their death spiritually, even though there was bubbling fountains all around in life? You have heard the word of God. You're blessed people. You've heard the word of God. That's the water. The living water that Jesus Christ talked about, that you are able to take in. Do you know how blessed you are for that? To be able to take in living water and know its refreshment. There's a lot of people that are around us. Even though the water's bubbling over, they're dying. They're dying there. Even though there's all this fresh, bubbling spring water, they're going to their deaths. Why? Well, these men died because they were following Saul. Follow the leader. We used to play that when I was a kid. Remember that? You had to be careful who you were following. Sometimes the leader wasn't so hot, right? Sometimes they'd lead you astray. Well, this was Saul, and they followed after Saul, and that picture of self-will, the end, the result of that self-will is lived out here. The end of self-will is death. It's not going to work the way you thought. Having your way isn't always the best, even though you think it might be. Having it your way doesn't mean that it's going to be right or that it's going to be fruitful or that it's going to bring life even. But our self-will is pretty stubborn sometimes, pretty determined, right? We can get really kind of caught up in what we want and we become very determined to get what we want. And there are times when God will say, okay, all right, if you really want that, there you go. And then what happens? Well, we get it. And then we realize we don't want it. I don't like what I got. And many times, believe it or not, and I know you've probably never done this, but people will turn that back on God and say, why did you let me have that? Well, you were insisting. You were pretty persistent about wanting to get that, so I let you have it. And many times, giving us what we want is God's way of disciplining us. Have you noticed that? And it's not that God doesn't love us and want to protect us, but you can't go into your own kind of self-will mode without acknowledging, if you're honest, that God probably tried to steer you a different direction many times before you finally were so determined that he let you go that way. So here they are now, they're fallen slain, and the Philistines, says verse 2, followed, and the Philistines slew Jonathan. They were following after Saul and upon his sons. And remember, Jonathan is the best friend of David, and he's also the son of Saul. So Jonathan was in kind of a hard place. He knew his father Saul was really of himself and really just determined to ruin everything in Israel, and yet he was loyal to his dad because he was his father. And David was his friend, and he loved David with all his heart, but he actually ends up dying on the battlefield with Saul as a result of having that loyalty to Saul. And so they slew Jonathan, they slew Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. So all three sons of Saul died there on the battlefield at Gilboa that day. And the battle went sore against Saul. So this is kind of parenthetical to what's going on. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So Saul is mortally wounded. He's still alive, but he's got a wound that's not going to heal, so he's going to die here. He knows that. So then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through. therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. And what Saul is referring to is the Philistines' method of basically shaming and torturing their prisoners many times, especially the king of the other army. If they can capture the king alive, it's not a good thing for him. The abuse is going to be severe. And it's insulting. It's not only abusive, it's shameful. It's a shameful thing, and it's kind of the ultimate insult to be caught by the enemy, especially someone like the Philistines, and then be mistreated. And so Saul here, he knows this is coming. He tells his armor bearer. Now, this raises the question. The armor bearer here isn't mentioned by name, but I have a suspicion who this is. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. But the armor bearer's name is key to the understanding here. And if you remember back in chapter 22, verse 18, I'm just going to read it to you because you're saying, I don't know what's back in chapter 22. But remember when Saul was told that David was with the priests and Ahimelech and all those guys. And remember there was a guy there that was watching and listening. His name was Doeg. Do you remember him? Doeg. And it says about Doeg that Saul had told his own men to kill those priests and the men wouldn't do it. So in verse 18 of chapter 22, the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear linen ephod. 85 priests were slain by Doeg. Remember, Doeg's name means fear. Fearful. And we talked about the picture of how fear was what overcame those priests. And as priests of God, fear is your enemy. Fear is something that we should not embrace. We should allow faith to be the overcoming part of our lives, not fear, because fear and faith cannot dwell together, remember. One pushes the other out. And the picture back then was that Doeg, fear, overcame those priests and wiped them out. But here, if this is indeed the same man, which it probably is, because he was the only man that would stand up and say, "I'll fight for Saul and kill these priests." And no question in my mind that Saul would have at that point made him his armor bearer because he'd do what he says. Right? But this is interesting because he asks his armor bearer, if this is Doeg, and I believe it is, to go ahead and run him through, kill him. But his armor bearer, verse 4 continues, and says he would not do it, for he was sore afraid. Doeg won't do it. Doeg is afraid. Mr. Fear is full of fear. And he won't do what Saul's asking. And people say, well, why wouldn't he kill Saul when he was willing to kill all those priests? Well, the picture needs to change. And when you're reading your Bible, you'll see these pictures intertwine with truth. The truth back in chapter 22 was that fear was the overcoming of the priests. That they were the ones that were wiped out by fear. As priests of God, and Peter says that's what we all are, we can't allow fear to overcome us. But here with Saul, the self-willed one, the one who has control, he thinks, of his own life, now he's run out of time and his life is over, and he asks Mr. Fear, Doeg, to finish him off. But he won't. He was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it himself. The picture here needed to change for this reason. As a priest, fear will be the thing that can wipe you out. But what you need to see in this understanding is that when you are exercising your self-will, fear will not take you out of your situation. It will not help you to end it. Fear will not be your friend when you want to change the outcome of your pursuits that were based on self-will. So Saul says, hey, Mr. Fear, go ahead and finish me off. Can't do it. Won't do it. I won't do it. And you can seek to find an end to your own pursuits if you're one of those self-willed people at times. And fear will not ever be your friend and help you and change the circumstance that you're in. Fear never does. It never changes anything. It just makes things worse. How many times, though, we try this? It's interesting. So Saul here just falls upon his own sword. He wants to die, even by his own hand, to escape the insult of being captured by the Philistines. And his whole issue here is that he doesn't want to be insulted. He doesn't want to be shamed. But he is ashamed. His life has been ashamed. So what you see here with Saul, even though his life is coming to an end, he has no repentance, no change. It's all about him still. And ultimately taking his own life, or trying to, is the ultimate selfish attempt to do what he wants to do. Okay, I'm sick and tired of this life now because it's over anyway, so I will just end it. And so there's no seeking the Lord here. There's no crying out to the Lord. There's just simply an attempt to make fear his friend, to finish him off. Fear won't do it, so he's going to do it himself. He's saying, whoa, my head's spinning here. What in the world, man? That's just a lot of stuff to think through. It gets better, though. It says in verse 6, so Saul died. And I would just add, so Saul died as he lived, in rebellion. He died just like he lived. And many people do, right? You will. I will. What do you mean? I'll die just like I've lived. If I've lived as a believer in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's how I'll die. If I live my life as a rebel against God, going against the Lord, then I may very well die as a rebel, like Saul. He died as he lived. But it's interesting here. It just simply says, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. I find it interesting that the record here just simply points out that Saul died, but doesn't condemn him for how he lived. It just reports that he died. God, I believe, was gracious to Saul up until the very end, hoping that Saul would repent, knowing he wouldn't. But God's hope that we will do things and not do things doesn't change his knowledge of what he knows about us, but he hopes anyway. This is why we see over and over in Scripture God making attempts to see men change their mind, repent and turn. We have that classic example of Pharaoh and Moses, you know, when Pharaoh was told, let the people go. And many, many times again and again, God said, let him go. And Pharaoh would say, well, maybe, okay, and then change his mind. Remember? Over and over. And the question always becomes, Lord, why did you waste your time on Pharaoh? I mean, God told Moses at the beginning of that encounter, Moses, he's not going to listen. He won't change his mind. He's not going to do it. But God gave him over and over a chance to repent, over and over, chance to change, over and over, knowing he wouldn't, prophesying that he wouldn't, but yet gives him the opportunity again and again. Why? Because God desires none to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so we see the reality of how many chances Saul had, and yet at the very end of his life, he just completely rebels. And Saul would rather die than face the insults that would come from the life that he lived. Many people would rather die than face up to the shame and the rebellion of their own life. Rather than come to terms with that, people would rather die. I'm convinced many times suicide is a result of this. I'd rather die than face my shame. I'd rather die than face another day. And we don't know what's going through people's mind. When you hear about somebody killing themselves, you don't know what's been going on. No doubt it's been a painful situation. Somehow it's been an awfully troubling thing that's caused this. But they would rather just end it than face the dealing with it. And this is what Saul, he knows. Listen, I'm convinced Saul knew his life was a shame. He knew it and wouldn't face it. So it was easier for him to try and end it. I think it's interesting at this point we should probably pause for a minute and undertake the task of seeing if Saul really did kill himself or not. Because what happens in the first part of the next book, first chapter of 2 Samuel, it's a continuation of this whole story. And I'll finish this chapter here, but I want you to take note of something that's very interesting to me, that in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, we see that when Saul was found, and let's just read that just so we kind of have an understanding of that. When the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. The people bailed when they saw this happen. But watch, it came to pass that on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They didn't realize that Saul was even dead yet. They were just continuing to fight, and then they stumbled upon him. But then what happened next is interesting. So they cut off his head. They cut off Saul's head and stripped off his armor and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. This was the ultimate shame. Again, this is the ultimate insult. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. Now, in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 10, it talks about the fact that they actually took his head and put it into the temple of Dagon. I'll just read that to you real quick, so just so you have that reference. They put his armor in the house of their gods, Ashtaroth, and they fastened his head in the temple of Dagon, we're told later on. Now, why is that important? Because the head is where the mind is, the thoughts, the will, all those things. They put Saul's head in the temple of Dagon. Now, if you recall back in chapter 5, what happened when the Ark of the Covenant was put into the temple of Dagon? Do you remember what happened? Well, they went in the next day, and lo and behold, old Dagon was just falling down on his face before the Ark. And so they propped him up. You know, poor Dagon just fell over in front of God. And so they put him back up, and then the next morning they came back, and Dagon was on his face again, but this time his head and his hands were cut off. And he was just a stump of a god, right? He wasn't half the god he used to be. He was just laying there in pieces, and God showing that, look, your little Dagon god here, he's not to be worshipped. He's not worthy of worship. So, in retrospect of that event, the Philistines now take the head of Saul, lop it off, and then put the head in the temple of Dagon, saying, see, we got you. Now, here's the interesting thing. Did Saul actually kill himself? We see that the Philistines came upon, cut his head off, and all the rest, but something happened before that, apparently. And I'm going to read to you in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, just the next page over. In verse 1, it says, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass On the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance to David. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? Where did you come from, this man? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. I came from the battle of the children of Israel fighting against the Philistines. And David said unto him, well, how went the matter? How things going over there? David doesn't have any idea yet. I pray thee, tell me. And he answered that he the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are also dead. This is the first David hears of this. I'm sure he's just absolutely devastated. Especially because of Jonathan, his friend. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? How do you know that for sure? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Interesting. Remember back in chapter 15, Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. And he didn't finish the job, remember? So David has just gotten through fighting the Amalekites. There's a whole mess of Amalekites still. Saul didn't finish him off. So this guy says to Saul, as he's leaning on his sword, so get the picture. So everything that we read did happen, but in between the Philistines finding Saul and Saul falling on his own sword, he apparently didn't die. But his armor bearer, Doeg, killed himself, but wouldn't kill Saul, remember? So when Saul fell on his sword, the armor bearer fell on his sword, but Saul didn't die, apparently. And right after that, this Amalekite comes upon the scene. And then verse 9 says, Saul said unto him, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. I'm not dead, and I don't think I'm dying real fast yet. So I don't want to lay here and keep dying, so stand over me and kill me. So the guy says, so I stood upon him and slew him. Because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I mean, he was wounded to death, but I mean, it may take a while. So I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. So this Amalekite brings the crown of Saul to David, who's going to be the next king. But Saul was actually killed, looks like, by an Amalekite. Because the Amalekites were a picture of the flesh, because Saul wouldn't really deal with the flesh ended up taking him out. That thing that you don't want to deal with, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure the things that you aren't willing to deal with, they come and get you. They're just going to. It's just the way it is. You know, God puts that out in his word over and over again. You know, you reap what you sow, and if you're not going to deal with things that are going to destroy you, then they're going to destroy you. I mean, Saul didn't take care of business with the Amalekites, so the man shows up and says, I'm an Amalekite, and finishes him off. So then David took hold, verse 11 of chapter 1 again of 2 Samuel, took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. That's a sign of grief. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul, for Jonathan, and his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. All these deaths, David was grieved. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he said, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. So now he tells David, I'm an Amalekite, for sure. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? That would be Saul. David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. So they killed this Amalekite. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. David has this man killed, this Amalekite killed, for a couple of reasons. He's an Amalekite. He's the flesh. Secondly, because he destroyed Saul, who was the Lord's anointed, especially for David's life. And so David, again, remember during the time that Saul was still alive, David wouldn't allow his men to kill Saul and wouldn't allow himself to take the life of Saul. And he used the same statement, I won't kill the Lord's anointed, I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, I won't even speak anything evil of him. I won't do it, because David had that understanding that the Lord's anointing was on Saul for David to grow into a man that could lead Israel. And Saul was the grievous tool that God used to grow David up. And so when David hears that this fleshly Amalekite has taken the life of Saul, even though Saul deserved it, right? Everybody wanted Saul out of the picture, right? But even that being so, David said, you cannot take out what the Lord has anointed for me. And there's a picture here, folks. And I've warned us about this in times past. There are people going through things at times, and you think you got to take care of that thing that's troubling them. Because after all, who wants anybody to go through distress or trouble in life, right? And we believe it's the compassion of a Christian to do that. And I'm not saying compassion's not good and desiring to help people isn't good. But you got to be careful and pray about it, because you may be doing exactly what this Amalekite did in destroying Saul, and David didn't want that to happen. Oh, he didn't want the trouble that Saul gave him, but he wasn't going to take him out because he knew God was doing something in his life by using Saul's pursuits of him and his trials that he had to go through because of Saul. He knew that was good for him. And he said, you took that away from me, Mr. Amalekite. So you're done. You're out. It's a real interesting dynamic. When you see somebody hurting, going through something, it's instinctual almost. Let's stop it. Stop the pain. Stop the problem. Stop the issue. Let's fix it now. Let's take care of it now. I get it. I understand it. I've done it. But there's times when I've done it where I was corrected, where God said, you didn't have any business taking care of that. I'm using that to deal with something. And you actually aided in stunting their growth by stepping in. So if you're stepping in and God's led you, that's awesome. God bless you for that. But don't step where God has not led, because you could be treading in areas that only God has the right to tread in. And so that story is very interesting. So apparently Saul didn't really take his life, although he attempted to. It was an Amalekite who Saul should have taken care of in the first place that ended up taking him out. Interesting story. So now Saul, again, his head is in the temple of Dagon. His body, his headless body, is attached to the wall at Beth Shan. And it says, they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men of Jabesh Gilead arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. Bravely, men of Jabesh Gilead risked their own lives in going to Beth Shan to remove the body of Saul and his sons that they fastened there with no heads on them. And the reason, if you're curious about why they took the bodies and burnt them, most believe, because they didn't usually do that in Israel. They didn't burn the bodies. They buried them, you know. They prepared them, anointed them with spices and all the rest, buried them. But they burnt these bodies, and most believe because of the mutilation of the bodies, that they believe they should just burn them and then bury the remains, the bones. So what Saul was kind of hinting at, that he was going to be abused, you know, they took the bodies and just, I mean, he was already dead by then, but they still just made, you know, mutilation of the bodies of those men, Saul and his sons. So that's probably why they burnt them. It's a tragic story. You say, this is heavy. I don't like this story, right? You're not supposed to like this. In fact, if you do like this, we need to talk later. Pray, perhaps. But this is a very gruesome, graphic, sick. I mean, it's sordid. It's ugly. But this is the reality. And God doesn't hold back and doesn't pull punches here in showing us that the end of self-will looks like that. That's where it leads. It never leads anywhere else. And I just want to take a couple of minutes. I'm almost done here, but I want to take a couple of minutes and contrast these two characters we've been studying for so long, David and Saul. The difference between these two, it's interesting. Even right now, as the story comes to an end for Saul, we see the contrast. David and Saul were so different, even though they shared similar roles as kings of Israel. They couldn't be really more different. And at this very moment that we pick this story up, one of these men lies in dark defeat. Dead, defeated, and abused, and shamed. That's Saul. The other, we saw from our study last week, and up to the point that we saw the Amalekite come to David, up to that point, David was sharing the gifts from a victory he won. With all the people, with all those people that were faint, he was sharing with them. And then it says later on, he shared with all the elders of Judah. He made sure everybody got some from that spoil. So you have these two guys. One's lying in darkness and defeat. The other is sharing the gifts of victory. You see it? There's only two options here, folks. It's only two. A man's life ends in dark defeat, or ends in a place where the gifts are being shared, the bounty is being offered and distributed, and we're all part of that. But there's only two ways to go. And Saul, man, what a terrible way to end. But the end, again, listen, the end only pictures in a fuller sense the outcome of the way his life was lived. His life was always like this. The death of Saul just reveals it in a more graphic sense. But during his life, he lived in dark defeat. Saul was afraid. And this life that he lived was ugly. It was a life that was filled with this whole self-will. And the result of self-will, we saw there in verse 7, it says that the men of Israel fled when they saw it. And then what happened? It says then the Philistines came and took their cities, dwelt in their cities. And this is the end result for all of us who might pursue self-will, for any man who goes after his own thing. It's, again, not what we think it's going to be. But the Philistines ended up taking over their cities, ultimately taking over their lives. And again, it's because of who they followed. Israel's trust in a worldly king, they left him with a small inheritance, a very minuscule inheritance. The Philistines got the rest of it. for these people. And it's true with us. I mean, so much of what I might allow myself to pursue, which may end up simply being my own thing, is going to result in the same thing. It diminishes what I get to enjoy in the Lord. And so I have to look at my self-will as what the story depicts. It has to die. One old commentator wrote, "Everyone needs to have a white funeral." And you say, okay, so what does that mean? It means that the funeral is good. It's not a black funeral, it's a white funeral. It's a funeral of yourself, your self-will, your self-determination, your self-purpose. There has to be a death to that in order for the life of the Lord to live fully in me. And Saul just wouldn't do it, even at the end. No, I'll make my own choices here. I'll take my own life. If you won't do it, fear, then I'll do it myself. But I'm not living up to facing this issue of my life that's been going on, the shame and the self-determination I have exercised my entire life. I am not facing up to that. I will kill myself first. Whoa, man. But one, rest assured, listen, one way or another, the self-will dies. And this is what you need to understand. Saul may have thought, I'll get out of this. No. He didn't escape because life is eternal. And when Saul woke up, he was still there. Wow, what an awakening, right? We understand from Luke 16, Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man. Right? They both die at the same time. One goes to Hades, one goes to paradise. You know the story. But it's a real thing. It's a real depiction of what happens. So Saul may have thought, I'm getting out of this, but he wakes up in Hades. And as that description in Luke 16 tells us, it was hot. He was thirsty, the rich man was. He had a desire to fulfill the flesh, but no means to carry it out. That would be intense, wouldn't it? I want water. The sensation, the experiencing of that thirst was full and complete, but no way to satisfy it at all. That's what Saul woke up to. So his self-will, it died. And now he's just in a place where he has no control over anything. That was the one man. Makes you stop and think for a minute, doesn't it? Who rules my life? Wow. Am I the ruler? Am I the king? Or is there another? And, you know, the tragic part of Saul's life, too, is that the Philistines, they considered the victory over Saul a victory over Israel's God. That's why they put Saul's head in the temple of Dagon. Saul has so many good natural traits, but he would never allow God to cultivate a godly character in him. I mean, he had all kinds of other things going for him. He was head and shoulders above all his fellows, it says. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was dynamic. He had all kinds of good things going for him in natural ways. But nothing was allowed by God to change Saul's character. He wouldn't allow it. He was purposing in his own life to be his own God, if you would. Proverbs 29:1 reads like this. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That was Saul. He was reproved many times, but his neck stiffened up. God called his own people at times stiff-necked people. It doesn't mean they slept wrong on their pillow. It means they hardened their hearts against God's authority. And this was Saul. And without remedy, this sudden destruction came. Saul was done in one day. And the crazy thing is that he knew he was done because Samuel appeared to him that night and told him, "You're done tomorrow. You and your sons are going to die." Now, I mean, it just seems like Saul would have just dropped to his knees at that point and said, "God, help me. God, forgive me. I want to relinquish my own will and my own thing. I've made a mess of things." And what do you think God would have done? What happens when someone confesses and repents? God forgives. Okay? But that wasn't going to happen. And even at the very end, Saul wouldn't allow any of that to take place. And his self-will, and mark this because it'll happen with you, it happens with me, it happens with anyone. If self-will isn't put to death daily, and it's a process that takes time and it takes effort, it takes thought, it takes persistence, because your self-will will try and take over and you have to stop it. You have to say, "No, you're not running the show. You're not going to direct how I'm living." And if self-will doesn't get checked, it turns, like it did in Saul, to arrogance. It becomes this attitude of, "You can't tell me what to do." And this is most important, not just in the outward obedience we exercise in life. It becomes the most important internally. My thoughts and what goes on in my heart. This is where the battle really has to be waged. And this is where a lot of people ignore it. "Okay, I'll just do things out here that look rightly, but inside, I've got my own self-will going on. And I'll think what I want. I'll plan what I want. I won't ever do it out here, show you, and you know, I won't do it, but I got my own thing going." That's where the battle really is. Until that battle's fought and that self-will dies, then outwardly you could look just really clean and like a Pharisee, like a whitewashed tomb, all clean and tidy on the outside, but on the inside, you look like Saul did at the end of his life. It's a mutilated mess inside. Crazy. So his arrogance became this attitude of, "You can't tell me what to do." That turned into cruelty. He became a cruel man. And he became hateful and jealous of David. His whole life became centered on how he might destroy David. And the flesh always seeks to destroy the greater than David in me, Christ. The flesh is always trying to take him out of the picture. Do you ever sense that battle going on inside you? "Oh, my flesh wants to do this. In fact, my own self-will wants to do this." But then there's that other still small voice that says, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't think that way. Don't talk about them like that in your heart. You ever hear that? There's two things going on in each of us. And the Saul and David issue here is so obvious in so many ways. But man, people that are hateful, arrogant, cruel, jealous, they've got self-will going on to death in them. They are just so full of themselves. That's the problem. Boy, you tell somebody that, and they don't like it. And you say, "Well, do you do that?" Sometimes. I mean, if I'm counseling somebody and I get the picture, I'm going to say it. So let me forewarn you. If you know, there's probably better counselors than me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not the most gentle guy when it comes to counseling, especially when someone has this going on. The arrogance, the hate, the cruelty, all those things just being manifested in their life. I'm going to tell them, "Man, you're full of yourself. Oh, you can't talk to me like that. See? See? I hate you for that. See? Nobody wants to hear that. Saul didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to face it. Saul was a rebel. Old Bible scholar Alexander McLaren wrote this: he who rebels against God mars his own character. You rebel against God, you are defacing your own character. Your character will be flawed and marred and scarred. Now here's the reality. All of us, me included, I've got scars from marring my character. You? Because I've rebelled at times. There's times when I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. I've thought my own way. I'm not going to do that, God. I'm not going to do this other thing. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do the things that I want to do, and it mars the character of a man. So I want to leave you with this. He said, boy, I hope it's better than the rest of what you've been talking about. It seems that all hope is gone right now for Israel. I mean, the king's dead. The king's sons are dead. I mean, the whole royal family wiped out. So for the rest of Israel, it seems like it's a hopeless condition. But now that man's king is dead, Saul, the people's choice, now that the people's hope is gone, their hope must rest on the new king, which will be David, which is a picture of Christ for us. And this is the whole of this kind of long way around getting here story, is that Saul finally is dead, and the people are now going to have to, they must trust in David as their king. And for us, that's the way this whole system works for us. I've got to get to a point where I'm letting the Lord be the one I trust. And sometimes I exhaust every Saul and every bit of my self-will before I get there. You ever understand that? Like, okay, I'll try everything first. And if you're like me, I'm telling you, man, I tried so many different things to be the fulfillment of life and to be the thing that leads me into the better way of living and all that. I tried everything and discovered that there wasn't anything. Everything I wanted to do was pathetically wrong. You know what I mean? I'm going to be a rock and roll drummer. That's what I thought years ago. Boy, was that a losing game, right? What a dead life that was. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I tried so many different things thinking, okay, what would really make me feel good is this. You know, we sang that song. It's a great song. Mike and Megan sang, I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. Because I'm done chasing feelings. And man, what a great day that would be, huh? When we're done chasing feelings. I'm not chasing my feelings anymore. Because my feelings are messed up. So much of the time, I feel like doing something wrong. Huh? You? I mean, I'm thinking about it right now, eating something wrong. I'm hungry. But am I thinking about eating a green salad with raw vegetables? No, I'm not thinking about that. Although I probably should be. I'm thinking about, double cheeseburger. Extra fries. Chocolate shake. Huh? Doesn't that sound good? See, you're all like me. We most of what we want to do is so wrong, and yet that's what we trust in, and we go after it. Oh, I think that's what I want, so I'm going to go after it. And lo and behold, we end up with what we pursued. And we end up unhealthy because all we ever wanted to eat was the wrong stuff. I'm dealing with that now. I don't know about some of you, but it's like a bummer. I'm convinced that heaven is a place where calories don't even exist and where our new bodies, you never have to even think about what you're, okay, you want to eat that? Eat it. That's heaven. Like, isn't it? And like your new body, you could eat like 4 or 5 burgers if you wanted to. You could just stuff out on the best stuff you, and then your body just goes, that's okay. I got this. And you're like a lean, mean machine all the time. But for now, the consequences of our pursuits, the things we want, the things we think we want, are going to pay wages. And the wages of those wrong things that we think and want is death. There's a dying of things that we just sometimes can't express. There's a death of peace and joy and life. And it's because of our pursuits, the way we think. I just would encourage you today that if you want your life to really be moving in a different direction, we have to think different. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, the inner workings of my mind and my heart and my will, they are the things that really have to be subject to God and not just subject to my own whims and my own desires, because that's where the battle really is fought, folks. It's not even really a matter of outward physical discipline of certain things. That will come into play, but it's mostly done here. This is where the real fight has to take place. And I know that from experience. I know that. The Apostle Paul said, let us pursue this, to bring every thought into captivity and bring that to Christ. And that is a full-time job. It's an everyday, all-day kind of thing. Lord, I'm thinking about that. I probably shouldn't be. That's my self-will kind of going at it here. I want to bring that and let that be brought to the altar and let it die there. And if you think different, you'll live different. We all like life to be seen at our own discretion. And meaning, we like for people to see what we want them to see. So you can see somebody's life and go, oh, they seem like they're doing pretty good. You don't know. They only let you see what they want you to see. And the Lord goes right past that and looks right into your mind and heart. Is this freaking you out a little bit? He looks right into your mind and where your heart is, and he just goes right to it. And he knows. So what other people think, someone wisely said, your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you are. So you might want people to think of you a certain way. Okay, got a pretty good reputation. But God knows the real character of the man. That's the issue. And one day, you'll be able to turn each of us inside out, and it won't make a difference. Wouldn't want to do that now, though, would you? Anybody want to volunteer to let's just turn you inside out. See what you were thinking about just 5 minutes ago. No, No thanks. Right. The end of Saul. David will take over. We're going to see him in the next book in 2 Samuel. So read ahead. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are faithful and that all the things that we consume ourselves with, even though you've warned us against so much of that, we pursue it anyway, and we're forgiven for that, and you're gracious to allow us to stay in the family of God even when we've gone astray and followed our own will and done things in our own way. But we know that the better way, the fruit, the joy, the sharing of the spoils of victory like David was doing comes when we follow after what you would have us be about. And so give us wisdom today. I pray for myself and for any of my brothers and sisters today that we would be filled afresh with your Spirit, that we would not be so caught up in and chasing after our feelings and the things that we think we want, but we would be letting your Spirit lead us, taking us to places that you would have us go and being a part of things that you would have us be a part of because you have the best in mind for us. So forgive us, God, as you always do and have because of your Son's blood on the cross. We are absolutely forgiven, but help us to be wise. Help our thoughts to be brought captive to Christ so that we don't wander off in our thinking and ultimately then be led astray by our own thoughts. God, you're so good, and you have so many wonderful things for us to enjoy. May we really, truly, may we observe to follow your ways and to just seek you out every day. And at some point, our own will, our own desires will be yours, and they'll be the same. And we look forward to that. So thank you for your word. Thanks for this time. God bless these folks and bless us all as we just seek you out this week and desire to follow hard after you as you are our God and our King. And we love you for all the things you've done for us. We pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.